So this morning, I am not following in our journey through the Gospel of John. We're going to take a pause from that since it's Advent. We'll return to that in the new year. But this is the first Sunday in Advent, the Sunday that we focus on the theme of hope. And so our scripture passage this morning is from the lectionary for today. It's the gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent, the Sunday where we focus on hope. And it's not a traditional Advent Christmassy reading for me, maybe for most of us, because it focuses on what we truly look at in Advent on the first Sunday, the second coming of Jesus, even as we look at the first. So we look at both of his comings. The people longed for and waited for the first one, and Jesus came, the baby that we celebrate. But we look now, still, towards his second coming, because he is returning. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36, a less traditional Christmas Advent passage. So this is the word of the Lord from Luke 21, beginning in verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, Father, we bow before your awesome and holy words. And we ask that you would open our eyes, engrave them on our hearts, lift up our gaze to you, that we would see you, that we would indeed stand up and straighten up and lift up our gaze to see the Son of Man in your glory, the one who was and is to come, the one who loves us, who calls us by name and invites us to stand in your presence with joy. Would you open our eyes to see you today? So, Father, fill us with your Spirit, even as you promise, that we would have a spiritual understanding, not just an academic one. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, all because of the risen Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. You're like, that is not a traditional Christmas passage, right? You know, like, this is not Bethlehem, this is not the shepherds, it's not Luke 2, it's not Matthew 1, it's not the normal Christmassy stuff, but this is the first Sunday in Advent. The coming of Jesus is what we look to. And even as we waited, metaphorically speaking, for the mic to be set up so that we could have the processing of the animals for our creche up here and the manger, we wait for the coming of Jesus as we enter into the story, while Israel waited for their Redeemer, right, we prepare our hearts to kind of anticipate the birth of Jesus as we get ready to celebrate that on Christmas Day. But the goal of this Sunday in the church calendar is only half that. The other half of it, and the focus of this Sunday, is waiting for the coming of Jesus again in the clouds. You see, Jesus came once, and he is coming again. When we look back at the first coming of Jesus, and we immerse ourselves in the story, we sometimes lose, because we're so familiar with the story of the baby Jesus, we lose the anticipation that the Jewish people had as they're waiting for the Messiah to come. I mean, think how familiar we in our culture are with the concept of a baby Jesus, right? It's even become a phrase that takes the Lord's name in vain, you know, as the world not only just will use the name of Jesus as a curse, right, as a silly, flippant phrase, now they'll add, you know, about sweet baby Jesus, as though somehow that is an exclamation of you know, crazy, just frustration with whatever's happening, or just befuddlement. You know, it's the world knows this picture of Jesus as a baby, as a little baby in a manger, sweet and small. That's no longer a surprise. But if you rewind to the shepherds and to the prophets before them, you rewind back to all of the disciples of Jesus before they knew Jesus, well, they're growing up, you know, because they're also in their families, they're raised in this culture in Israel where there is oppression and there is longing for the promised Redeemer. It's been 400 years of silence since the last prophets brought words from the Lord to the people of Israel. And so they are yearning and longing and expecting and waiting. They've heard the promises, they've heard the story, now they're just waiting for God to show up because it's been so long and so hard. And what they're expecting is a mighty warrior, a Messiah who will come and fix things, who will do justice and love mercy, one who will fix everything that went wrong, who will get rid of the enemies, who will deal with the oppressors, who will lift up the victims. They are waiting for their pound of flesh to get their country back, to get their dignity and self-respect back, to oust Rome from their land. They are longing and waiting. And the faithful who are in Israel, they see the corruption not just in Rome, but in the structures of Israel itself, among the priests and the Levites and the religious leaders. Those who have hijacked temple worship and used it for their own gain, as they have made the business of selling doves and sheep and bulls a way to make money and to trap the people into having to use their currency and buy their animals. Just oppression upon oppression everywhere they looked, and just frauds. They are longing for a Redeemer to come, a mighty one, a warrior. The Son of Man is what they're waiting for. What surprised them was the baby. We're not surprised by the baby. As a matter of fact, if we dare to think about it, when we think of hope and how Jesus brings us hope and how Christmas gives us hope and it's kind of a time of peace on the earth, we might be tempted to think that somehow it's the gentleness of the Christmas carols and the songs and the spirit and the Salvation Army Santas on corners ringing bells with their kettles and the sweet memories of Christmases gone by and simpler times, if they ever were simpler, maybe just for us but not for the majority of the world. We find our hope in the memories of nostalgia and kindness among people, as though somehow that's why Christmas gives us hope, because we have been so comfortable with the concept of the sweet baby in the manger that no longer shocks us, and we miss the reality that the raging seas and storms that we read about in the Psalms that are melted and quieted by the voice of the King of Kings, that he's the one we were expecting. That the one who sets the heavens in their place and puts the seas in their place, who can call forth the snow from the heavens when he wants, who can bring down the thunder and the lightning upon the earth, who tells the sea, come this far and no further. The one who causes the mountains to rise up from the ground and who can cast them into the heart of the sea with a word from his mouth. That he is the one we were waiting for. The mighty one who rides on the clouds, who leads and directs the hosts of the armies of heaven, that he was who we were expecting. And in the quietness of a still night, this baby comes without fanfare, without great announcement to the important people, but with the biggest announcement, the biggest choral concert, the biggest show to a tiny ragtag bunch of scorned shepherds on the outskirts of a small town. And time and time and time again, the Lord demonstrates that his inbreaking news of this kingdom comes not to the grand and the glorious and the mighty, but it comes to the weak and the small and the broken and the overlooked, even as he himself comes as a weak and helpless baby. But he says, my second coming, my return, is not going to be like that. You see, when Jesus came in humility, in quietness, in the form of a baby, he came to serve. Not to be served. He came to live and to offer his life a ransom for many. He came to know us in our brokenness and in our sin. He who is holy, who is pure, who is righteous, came to meet us, not just to confront us in our sin, but to bear in his own flesh the brokenness and the pain of the sin of others against us. The mess of the world that we have made as sin has seeped into the whole of creation and made it groan under the brokenness of the fall. He comes as a baby to bear more than a baby ever should. He comes as an innocent to bear the weight of guilt of the most wicked. He rises from the dead, having defeated that sin, and he ascends to heaven and gives this promise that he is coming back. You see, what he did on the cross, he declared it is finished, right? It is finished. What is finished? It's as though he unleashed the floods and they have been pouring out down a mountain to do what he has intended them to do. He began the outflowing of the gospel that has been secured, that is set in stone, that is done. And that gospel is working itself out from generation to generation all the way down to our time right now, and it flows on. It continues. And how does that gospel overtake the world like floodwaters? It overtakes it as the Spirit of God fills broken and selfish and hurting people and transforms them into more perfect image bearers of the King who made them, who shows them what it is to love radically, to lay down our lives for others, to be overwhelmed with the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God, that we who were not righteous get to stand clothed in his righteousness, walking out in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, following our shepherd who is good, who leads us through nice pastures, even as he leads us through valleys of the shadow of death. That we rise up as this army of glorious ones who have been made holy in Jesus, as we share his love and his light with the world, as the gospel continues to pour down the mountains of life, to carry out what he started and finished at the cross, that as it plays out, we are moving closer and closer to that final day when he will return, but this time in the clouds, this time in power, this time in all of his glorious splendor, not as a weak baby. You see, when Luke starts his gospel and you get to chapter 3 where this main section of the ministry of the adult Jesus starts, he has us in Isaiah chapter 40. As he looks at John the Baptist, the one who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And in Isaiah 40, we hear the call of that prophet, that is the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, right? And to prepare the way for the kingdom of God. And Luke shows us that that was the ministry of John the Baptist, preparing the way for this coming Savior, this Messiah, this Redeemer, who will right everything that has gone wrong in creation. But now as we come to the end in Luke 21, which is the chapter right before Jesus is going to the Passover with his disciples, right before he's betrayed by Judas, and all the events of his trial and his crucifixion and his death and his resurrection happen. This is where we are in Luke 21. Right before he dies, he says, friends, I am coming back and you will see the Son of Man, glorious, coming on the clouds. When you see the earth crumbling around you, don't be afraid and don't be surprised, but straighten up, he said. Or if you have the NIV, it'll say, stand up. You see these things happening, it's time to stand up. Straighten your posture and lift up your gaze, he says. Why? Because your redemption is drawing nigh. You see, Israel of long ago was looking for that Son of Man coming on the clouds in power and great glory, and they didn't recognize the baby that came because that was jarring, that was a shock to them. But I think we are so lulled into the picture of the baby that we somehow forget that that baby we look at in the manger is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns in glorious power, who is coming back to finish what he started. And what does that do for hope? That's where the hope is. The hope is not in trying to remember a time gone by where the world seemed simpler to you. The hope is not in looking at for the good in everyone as they are nicer during the holidays and do things and give good gifts to people and have lovely toy drives for kids. The toy drive, Operation Christmas Child, is amazing because it points people to Jesus, the one who was and is to come. The one who in his glory has stooped down to become a servant that we might know salvation. Because God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And then he lived, and he died, and he rose again. And he is coming back to finish everything that he started. That's the hope. You see, sometimes we look at the news and we look at all of the awful things happening in the world and we're tempted to give up our faith. We're tempted to say, this clearly doesn't work. God doesn't know what he's doing. How can this be true? Because the world is awful. There is so much evil and hurt and pain the world over. And Jesus is saying, friends, don't be surprised. This is what's coming. When it comes, straighten up. Stand up. Lift up your gaze. Your redemption is drawing nigh. He says, look, when you look out at the trees, you see the fig trees, and not just the fig trees, but all the trees, you see them starting to leaf, and you know that summer's coming. In the same way, the more you see the world crumbling around you, it's not a time to turn away from the Lord and give up hope and think that nothing matters. And he says, we already read it, he says, don't let your hearts be weighed down with dissipation or drunkenness to numb it, or the cares of the world trying to fix it. Don't let your hearts be consumed with these things. Why? Because your Redeemer is drawing nigh. He is the one who reigns, the one who's coming, the one who is in control, the one who has not abdicated his throne. He still draws nigh. And so what do? We stay awake, he says, and pray. Just like Isaiah 40 starts off Jesus' ministry, his main part of his ministry as John is baptizing at the Jordan, and the Lord identifies Jesus with the Redeemer who is to come. Now we have at the end of his ministry here on earth, we're back in Isaiah 40, where Jesus says, listen, the flowers and the grass, they will fade. Not just them, but the whole earth will pass away. The heavens and the earth will pass away. But my word will not. My kingdom will not. You see, we who fret and work so hard to keep the earth and the things in it from passing away, we who work so hard to try to orchestrate life and keep it from crumbling around us, we who are overwhelmed with the cares of the world, thinking that we're the ones responsible to make it all work, he says, stop, straighten up, stand up, lift up your gaze, and look to the Son of Man who is coming back. Your redemption is drawing nigh. And if that is our hope, it changes how we live, right? When you know a hurricane is coming right for your house, you stop what you're doing and you change your activity. You batten down the hatches. You put the porch furniture away. If you have shutters, you close them. You prepare the place for the storm that's coming. You change what you're doing because you know that something that makes everything else irrelevant at the moment is coming your way, and you respond accordingly. Well, when we know that the Son of Man is coming, we realize the things that don't matter so much don't need to consume us. So my question for us this morning is this. When Jesus gives us this encouragement, this warning, this instruction, he says, hey, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and with the cares of this life. You see, maybe you're like me and you don't turn to drink. That's not something you've ever been into. Maybe you don't numb the pain and the feelings and the overwhelming pressures and responsibilities. Maybe you don't numb them with things like alcohol, drugs, sex, or other things. Maybe you don't numb them that way. And so you think, I'm not overcome with dissipation. But maybe that third thing, the cares of this life, maybe you are weighed down by them. Maybe they cause you to be anxious. But then maybe you're like some of my friends who, to not be weighed down by the cares of this world, maybe you bury yourself in something to distract you. And maybe for you that is drinking or something else. He's saying all of it is not the answer. He's saying, look, the world would have you weighed down because of the heavy things you see around you. What Jesus is saying is, don't let it be that way. Lift up your gaze. Your redemption is drawing nigh. The things that would weigh you down, they're not yours to carry. You lay them at the foot of the cross where Jesus declares it is finished, where he unleashed those floods of the gospel as they have been pouring down the mountains of life from then until now. And we are a part of that, but we are not the end of it, because Jesus is coming back. And he is our hope. He is our redemption. When we lift up our eyes and see him, how does it change the priorities of our days? How does it change how we enter the holidays? How does it change the things that consume our minds and our hearts? How does it redirect our gaze and our focus? How does it change our fears and our anxieties? My friends, as we prepare for the advent of Jesus, as we remember his first coming and we look to his second coming, his desire is not that we tremble and shake in our boots as we await judgment. His desire is that we have hope, that we lift up our gaze and see that our redemption is drawing near, and that we don't let either drunkenness and carousing or things that would numb us or the cares of this world weigh us down. But he wants us to be aware and alert and awake, that we see his redemption in the midst of the brokenness and the heavy, impossible things of this world. He wants us to pray, remembering that we are his, and he is our Redeemer, and he will handle it, and all will be well, and that the day is coming when this earth and these heavens, they pass away. But the new earth and the new heavens, nothing can shake them. The kingdom of God cannot be shaken. The words of the Lord cannot be shaken. And that word, Jesus himself, who took on flesh and dwelt among us, the living word, is for us and in us and with us. And we wait expectantly for him. So my invitation to us would be to pray throughout this season and ask the Lord to help us to straighten up, stand up, lift up our gaze. that we would look to the Son of Man who is coming on the clouds, and we would allow the reality of his coming to change the things that we fixate on and focus on, the things we prioritize, the things that consume us, so that if it comes down to it, we are less concerned about the details of the food and our house and the arrangements of the family gatherings, and we're more concerned with loving our families and our neighbors and our co-workers and the world, that we would seek out as though the storm were coming to share the good news of the gospel with this coming Son of Man, that those who don't know this hope would know it, that that's more important than things being right or decorated, or prepared, or wrapped, or purchased, or whatever. That we would be filled with the Spirit of God, and that our hope would be not in memories of the past or the sweetness of the trappings of Christmas, but we would allow the sweetness of the trappings of Christmas to be energized by the reality that Christ has come, and Christ is coming again. That that would change everything. And as we fixate on that, we would be filled with joy. And the only way we can be filled with joy at his coming is the reality of what comes in chapter 22 and following, as Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, takes our place, bears our sin, our guilt, our shame, our sorrow, our suffering, our hurt, pays for it in full, rises again in newness of life, ascends to the Father, and promises that he is coming back. Therefore we say, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Amen.